Well, we're kind of getting close to, or wrapping up this series where we're talking about rethinking the church. And we've just been kind of walking in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is really when the church began. And if you remember, Jesus said that he was going to start a church and that church would not be stopped. And when he started this church, it was a movement. And it was around a single event that happened. And that was the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, which is Jesus, the Son of the living God. Now, the church began on that, and that was the foundation of the church. And as we've been just kind of walking along, just kind of looking at that early church, it was just amazing to see the people, how bold they were and how excited they were to tell people about the risen Jesus Christ. Because, I mean, if you think about it, in their time, they could have just said, hey, just go over the wall. You can see that his body's not there in the tomb. You don't believe us? He's gone. I mean, they were witnesses to it. They saw him alive after he was placed in the tomb and dead. And now they also got to witness him ascend to heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father. And then the Holy Spirit came down and the church became this magnet in Jerusalem. Because they were proclaiming that God did something among us incredible. He made a way for you and I to have a relationship with him. He made a way for you and I to receive the forgiveness of sin. And they're going out and they're proclaiming this. And what happens is Peter speaks, and if you remember, and then thousands of people are saved. And a few weeks later, they're kind of put in jail, and then they're released, and they're going out and proclaiming. And then thousands more keep coming. And it's like Jerusalem is being turned upside down by the small group of about 110 people that Jesus said that they were going to be their witnesses to Judea, or Jerusalem, Judea, and to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And it's exploding, but yet persecution comes. I mean, these guys, the apostles, if you remember, they were beaten to the point of death. They were thrown in state jails or city jails, which wouldn't have been a very nice place to be. And they were told, don't do something. Don't preach that name. What name? The name of Jesus. Why? Because the name of Jesus brings power and authority. And people are overwhelmed, and these guys are afraid every time they hear the name of Jesus. And then they said, don't talk about that R word, the resurrection. And then they would send them on their way. And what would these guys do? They would go to the synagogues. They would go from house to house to house proclaiming the resurrected Jesus Christ. And after that, then persecution just kind of eventually kind of overwhelmed them, because this guy named Saul, which is we know as Paul. And then Paul, if you remember, he had a moment with Jesus. He saw the light, if you will. And his life was completely changed. And he began to plant these churches all around the Mediterranean area. And going out and just proclaiming the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But if you remember, all of a sudden, they kind of had tension in the church, which happens because people have different opinions. There was Jewish Christians who said, oh, by the way, you can believe in Jesus, but then you got to have a surgery. You have circumcision. And Peter like, whoa, wait a minute. We just heard about this Jesus thing. We didn't hear about the surgery. And then they kind of went back, and you had Peter and James standing up and going, let's not make this more difficult to come to Jesus than possible. It's Jesus and Christ alone, the resurrected Savior. It's not Jesus and the law. It's Jesus and Jesus only. And the church kind of continued to grow. And if you remember, Paul writes to these churches, and one of them is in Galatia. And in Galatia, this is one of the letters going back where they're giving them kind of the news that, hey, good news. You don't have to be circumcised. You just need to follow Jesus. And what we see in the New Testament, and we see in the book of Acts, is we see this incredible thing happening. The Spirit of God is poured out on believers. And their lives are radically changed. And as we're rethinking church and we're talking about it, one of the things that I keep seeing over and over is the movement of the Holy Spirit. And I know when I say the Holy Spirit, some people get a little tense and a little bit nervous. But what I want you to know, and I want you to see in Scriptures, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot even live the life that Christ has called us to. The church means nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, with full power and authority. And we'll eventually explore that in about 2 or 3 weeks, because what I'm kind of seeing is that for some reason us Christians, we're afraid of the Holy Spirit. We're not sure who He is. We don't know how to handle Him. In fact, we kind of almost forgot about Him. And I sure don't want to forget about Him, because when I was reading the early church, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and God was doing the impossible. So what I want to try to answer today is, does church matter? Has church really made a difference in culture? Does it matter if the church is here or not? Are the teachings of Christ and the teachings of the church, are they relevant for today? Do they make a difference in people's life today still? And does the church matter at all? Because I keep hearing people say the church doesn't matter. The church is a big thing. It's huge. It's all about Christ. And what I'm going to tell you right off the bat, the answer to every one of those questions is absolutely the church makes a difference in the culture. But there's something about us being American that we have a hard time seeing some of this stuff. Because you and I, grown up as Americans, we're accustomed to certain ways of thinking. For almost all of us, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, you've been influenced by the teachings of Jesus Christ. You've been influenced by the church because of you grew up in America. And America, with the founding fathers and a lot of the people who began our country, faith was like the center point and the focus of how government was done, how schools were done. So we've been taught what Christianity is and the morals and the values and how we're supposed to value one another, how we're supposed to love one another, how we look at other people, and it doesn't matter what color they are, they are created in our image. Or sometimes when we turn on the TV, we see, like in third world countries, you'll go, why are women treated like that? Why are they looked down on and they're more like a slave? Why in this country are children just sold and kind of discarded? Why in this country, why is this ruler, he's so wealthy, but yet there's all this starvation going on and the poverty in their lands. And you and I just kind of have this thing inside of us that's wired to go, that's wrong. Where'd that come from? It came from the church. It came from the teachings of Christ. So in America, sometimes we have a hard time seeing the influence and the church makes on culture. And we do make a difference. You might think that the church doesn't. It does. This guy named David Eggman, maybe you've heard of him. He's a Time Magazine executive. He was one of the chief bureau officers over Beijing. He got to interview Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, lots of people. He was very well known. But while he was in Beijing, he had an opportunity to interview some of the government officials in China. And what China was doing at this time is they were trying to figure out what made America so great. Meaning, why do they have so much power? Why do they have so much influence and wealth? And so they took their top scientists, economists, sociologists, and they started to look at America and try to go, what has made the difference? And so I just want to read some out of this article. And so Eggman records a statement from this Chinese social scientist, which is an intellectual. He's indoctrinated in Maoism. And he says, we carefully studied the West. And he said, one of the things we were asked to look at was what accounted for the success, in fact, the preeminence of the West all over the world. So he's like going, how did they get the influence? This little itty bitty nation, you know, fledgling, you know, 200 plus years old, boom, it's all of a sudden it's a world power. How did that happen? And so they're looking at, why did America flourish? And then he said, we studied everything we could, from the historical, political, economic, and cultural perspective. And then this is incredible. At first, We thought it was because they had more powerful guns than we had. In other words, we had bigger ships, bigger tanks, and bigger ammunition, better planes, more cluster bombs than anybody else in the world. But then all of a sudden, when they did they started analyzing that, and they're like, going, well, we have just as big of guns. In fact, we got a lot more guns, and we got a lot more military, and a lot more people in the military. So then they're like, going, well, that's not it. And then we thought it was because that they had the best political system. And then they started to realize that our political system has a little bit of corruption in it, and so it's not the best political system. And then he says, next they focused on the economic systems, saying, well, the way that they stimulate the economy, the things that they do, well, then after they studied it, they started to see that we have problems just like every other country. But he says, but in the past 20 years that they've been studying it, he said, we have realized that the heart of your culture, America, is your religion, Christianity. That is why the West has been so powerful. I mean, these are outsiders looking in at America, people who are unbelievers, who we would classify, according to the Bible, as pagans because they don't believe in Jesus Christ, looking in going, you know what the greatest thing for America is? And what has made America, America? This is the Christianity, the church, being the church. The church living out the word of God. And then he says the Christian moral foundation of the social and cultural life was what made possible the emergence of capitalism, then the successful transition to democratic politics. We don't have any doubt about this. I mean, these are experts, these are intellects trying to figure it out. And they're going, we have no doubt. It wasn't their money, it wasn't their wealth, it wasn't their power that they have in their military. It was Christianity, faith in Jesus Christ, and the influence of the church that brought it all together and made it possible. And then it goes on in the study. It says, studies by Chinese sociologists reveal that when they're looking in their own nation, in rural areas where traveling evangelists, meaning missionaries, are going out sharing the gospel message, introduce Christian faith, opium addiction goes down, crime drops, Christian families grow wealthier than their neighbors. This is what an outside country is looking at and saying, this is what's making America great, Christianity. Then they look into their own country and they say, you know what's changing? People because of Christianity. So does the church matter? Absolutely. Because one thing that we forget, we know that we're stewards of this. We know that we're stewards of eternity, meaning that we need to communicate to people that there's eternal life through Jesus Christ and having a personal relationship with Him. We know that, but we also forget this, that we're stewards of a better life. We're stewards to show people that this world doesn't have to be as corrupt as it is. And it's amazing when you start to see in the New Testament, these people were these stewards going out, showing people that you can live different. You can love people, you can love one another, you can take care of one another and meet one another's needs, and then you can meet other people's needs out in the community, and it changes the world. I mean, it's amazing every time I think about the early church, to think of the small group just changing the entire world. And here we are talking about what they did. And most of us have been impacted by it. In fact, in America, we're almost oblivious to the impact of the church and their teachings because we've been brought up with it. So the good news is the church does matter. But the church that's filled with the Holy Spirit is the one that matters. Because what we see in the scripture is real clear, is you see that when people are living by the Spirit, they're different. They don't live the way that the world does. They start to look at other nations and go, you know what? We got to do something about poverty. Or they look in their own neighborhoods and go, you know what? That widow, they need somebody to love them. Or they look out and start seeing that there's rights and wrongs and we got to do something about it. That's what the Holy Spirit does inside of the believers. And He changes them. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Galatians with me. Galatians chapter 5. It's an incredible thing. This is where Paul's writing to the Galatians. They're getting this news after they found out that, hey, by the way, you don't have to go through that surgery. You just believe in Jesus Christ, okay? But now he's just saying this is the type of people that we need to become. Because there's two things at work in us. We have a natural part of us, which is natural, which is nature. When I went to Africa on one of the mission trips, one of the things that I got to do is go on a safari. Loved it. But you know what I wanted to see? What would you want to see if you were on a safari? A lion kill something, right? What's up with that, right? I mean, that's just because I'm evil. That's natural. I mean, you want to see that. But what's really unique is like we got to see these lions, and they had blood on their face. We didn't get to see the kill, but we got to see vultures, and then we kept talking to the guy, and he would kind of try to tell us, you know, that's very rare that you actually see a kill like that. But he took us over, and the lions were kind of laying there fat, dumb, and happy, you know, smiling because they had just killed something and ate it. But then the vultures kind of come in next. And he says, this is the natural order. What happens? Lions take it down, kill it. Then usually the vultures will kind of sneak in, but yet there's the hyenas waiting. And the hyenas, as soon as the lions are out of the way, the hyenas come in, kick the vultures off as well, and they start eating. And then there's these little dog-type things that are like looks like little foxes that are kind of in the back waiting. It's kind of like the natural order of how things work. And he says you never will see a lion all of a sudden go to one of these dog-like things, fox-like things, and go, hey, why don't you come up here and eat? Why don't you eat first today? In nature, it's always the might and those that are fit and strong, those survive. They make it. And that's the same in human nature as well. Is what happens in human nature, what happens is we want what we want. We want to preserve ourselves above all things. And when we start to go after this nature, and it's natural for us to do this because it's part of who we are, what happens is we become corrupt. We become different. We become, with this word, sinful. And you have all of a sudden Paul speaking to this early church going, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what you got to look like. If you want to make a difference in the world and you want the teachings of Christ to influence culture, this is how you ought to live. And first what he does, though, is he makes it kind of nice. Is he says, you know, that there's a natural desire in us. People want to cheat, right? If you think you can get away with something, you'll probably cheat no matter how good you are, right? If you think you can get something or maybe even steal something and you won't be found out, a lot of people will steal something. And that's like that kind of like that the human nature in us. But Paul goes, there's something greater. If you've professed that Jesus Christ is your Savior, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit and you have a new life. So he starts out saying, here's a list of kind of the natural things, if you will. He says, it starts out in verse 16. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires, or some versions say appetites, of the sinful nature. So in other words, there's like two of us, okay? You got the sinful you, and then you have a you over here that's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, there's this thing that's going on, a sinful nature that we have. We all have it. I mean, just look at babies. Look at little kids. You don't have to teach them to be selfish, do you? You don't have to teach them to be mean and throw things, do you? You don't have to teach them to throw a temper tantrum and be self-centered and selfish, do you? It's in us. It's there. It's also there. So it's inside of us. So Paul kind of tells us that this is a sinful nature. So he said, be aware of this. And he says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. So in other words, there's this conflict in each one of us. I'm not sure what that's coming from. There's this conflict in each one of us, and it's this battle of, this is my normal nature. I want what I want. I want to please me. I want my selfish desires fulfilled. I don't care about anybody else but me. So that's kind of natural for us. But yet, if you're in Christ, there's this other side of you going, that's not right. If you're in Christ and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a side of you that's going, I put other people first. I show kindness. I show compassion. I show love. I show mercy. And so like there's this inward battle that he begins to kind of talk about. But then he goes, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So if you're walking in your natural desires, you're going to have laws. Our nation has laws. Let me try that. Our nation has laws because we have natural desires. We want to do what we want to do. We want to get away with stuff. But he says if we're walking in the Spirit, you don't need laws. Because something's going to happen to this microphone. We'll probably need a new one. So there's something that happens when you're filled by the Holy Spirit. You become changed. And he says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. So let me give you a list, he says, just so you understand. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, sexual impurity. Do you remember the letter that James sent back to these churches? Hey, I don't want you to offend the Jews. Don't eat the sacrificed animals. And also be sexually pure. Right? Sexual purity is so important when you're walking in the Spirit. And the problem is in our culture, church culture, I'm talking about, we've accepted sexual impurity. In our church cultures, we think it's okay for two people to sleep together outside of marriage. In the church culture, it's accepted for individuals to move in together before they're married. Sexual impurity goes a lot bigger than that. I can do what I want with whoever I want, however I want. It doesn't matter. This is within the church. Outside the church, yes, you know it's going to be there. These are people that are filled with the Holy Spirit he's speaking to. Sexual impurity. Here's one that nobody's going to like, especially young men. Pornography. That's sexual impurity. You know why? You're looking at things that are impure, things that are distorted. You're corrupting what God has created to be beautiful. So you have Paul going, you've got to be sexually pure. I mean, your natural desire is to be sexually active. Your natural desires are to participate in all the activities that everybody else's. But he's going, but if you're a Christian, you don't walk in that realm anymore. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this is hard for us to understand, hard for us to even like, because of we're so used to the culture impacting the church instead of the church impacting the culture. But the church impacts the culture. So he says, these things are natural. Impurity, debauchery. What's debauchery? We don't even use that word anymore, do we? It really kind of means it's an overindulgence. It means whatever I want, whenever I want. And one definition actually says it's sensual pleasures. So you have Paul saying the world is like this. The natural desires is like this. I mean, just think about this, guys. If you let your own sexual desires go out of control, what's going to happen? You're going to do whatever you want with whoever you want, right? And Paul says, that's kind of natural. You have those desires within you, but now that you've been placed in the Spirit and you're a believer, that nature needs to go away. Do you have those desires? Are they there? Yes, they're real. But you don't react to them because you submit to the Holy Spirit that you're living in. So he goes on, he says, let me continue the list. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, idolatry. Idolatry simply means that you're putting something before God, and I would even classify it like this, that you're putting something before people. Because you're saying your car, you don't want anybody to touch it or scratch it, so you're going to hate all those people who might touch or scratch your car. In the world of teenagers from 30, I would say 30-something on down, maybe even some older, you know what idolatry that I keep seeing? Video games. You spend more time with video games than you do with people. You spend more time with video games than you do your family, your friends. In fact, it's like an obsession. You've got to be on it. You've got to do it. iPhones, idolatry. Let me tell you, guilty. I mean, so Paul says these things are idolatry. Get this stuff out of your life. Anything that's you're putting before God or before others, get rid of it. That's not walking in the Spirit. And then he says, witchcraft. Well, what's witchcraft? It's summoning anything that's evil or evil desires for your own personal gain. So he says, stay away from that. Hatred. This is natural. Natural to hate somebody. It's natural to look at somebody and go, oh, look at the way that they're dressed. It's natural to look at somebody and go, oh man, look at, she's really skinny. I hate her. Right? Or it's easy for us guys to go, man, they got that red Porsche, that red Corvette, and they got that nice fishing boat that I've always wanted. I hate them. It's easy for us to do that. Paul says that's our nature. And then he says there's get rid of discord and jealousy, fits of rage. Man, could you imagine if we get rid of that? Fits of rage in families, in marriages. I mean, what's a fits of rage? It means that you want your own will and your own desire above the other person's. You have the desire to want to be right all the time. And a spirit-filled believer is going, I'm laying down the right to be right. And I'm not going to just scream and yell at people just because I'm angry. Because the Holy Spirit's in me. I'm going to resist. And then he goes, selfish ambition, dissension, and factions. Could you imagine if we got rid of selfish ambition? Could you imagine what it would look like in this world if we had 1 year that everybody stopped being self-centered and selfish? Could you imagine what that would look like? Could you imagine the love, the kindness, and the compassion, and the mercy that would be flowing from person to person to person, starting with marriages and families? Could you imagine what that would look like? Paul says, it's natural to be selfish, but don't be. He says, that's your natural desire. Then he goes on, he says, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And when he says, and the like, what he's saying there in the Greek, he's saying, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, the list keeps going on because there's natural desires. These are natural desires. We have them. Be aware of them. But those have been put to death. When Jesus came out of the grave, when he rose from the grave, he defeated the power of sin in our lives. And he's filled the believer with the Holy Spirit. And these early believers are going out. And Paul is saying, this is how you make a difference in the world. You put to death the old you. You don't let nature, natural, rule. You let the Spirit rule. What's that look like, he says? He says, but the fruit of the Spirit. So in other words, the fruit of the Spirit, there's a different way to live. There's a different way to make an impact on the world. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, what is it? He says, love. Here's one of them. Here's one of the things that you can tell. How can you tell that somebody's walking in the Holy Spirit and their life is impacted by the resurrected Jesus Christ? They love people. And it starts in the home. It starts with a husband loving the wife like Christ loves the church, meaning the husband's willing to lay down his life for his wife. And it starts with the wife loving the husband, and Scripture says the wife needs to respect the husband. That's love. So you have love starting there, and love ruling the families, where you're loving one another. The church is loving one another. The people are loving one another. So that's a fruit. If we're not loving one another, then we got a problem. If love isn't part of who our makeup, and you hate people, guess what? You're living in the natural you. You're not living in the spirit. So Paul goes, here's a list. Here's some fruits. He says, love, joy, and peace. Tell you what, if you are a person who's having an affair with somebody, or you're considering an affair, or you're a person that lies all the time, or cheats all the time, you're not going to have any joy, and you're not going to have any peace. And then he goes on, he says, patience and kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. This is somebody who's living in the Spirit, who has been impacted by the resurrected Christ. These things come out of you. You're patient with people. Kindness. What does kindness mean? It means that you're willing to do stuff for other people. You're willing to care for somebody, putting other people before you. And I read the scripture about 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, it probably was. And I was at Home Depot that morning, and I was returning stuff. And I had a home project that I probably had like 50 to 100 items on this trailer, you know, behind me. And I booked it in there because I just wanted to get in there, and I wanted to get out of there because I hate Home Depot and returns. And then I kind of turned around and looked once I got to the counter, and there's three people behind me, and they only had a couple of items. You know what I said? I turned to the guy and said, why don't you guys go in front of me? And the guy goes, why would you do that? And really? And they went in front. That was kindness. And it's just like when I read that, I'm like going, that would be my natural reaction if I am in the Spirit, right? If I'm letting God's Spirit influence me, I'm going to put other people before me. And as I put other people before me, it changes me and the world around us. How about faithfulness? Can you imagine what the world would look like if you and I as Christians were faithful, first of all? Husband and wives were faithful. Do you know they say the divorce rate is over 51 to 52% in the church? What would happen if we really said that when I say I do, I mean I do. When I say for better, for worse, I mean for better, for worse. And I'm going to remain faithful, and I'm going to work through these things. Now, if you went through a divorce, experience a divorce, I'm not condemning you. Please do not hear that. Because there is forgiveness. But what if we remain faithful to one another? In spite of what everybody else is doing. And then he says, but gentleness and self-control. I mean, man, self-control. Let's have a week. Nah, let's do a month of self-control. What would that look like? I'd probably lose some weight, right? Because I wouldn't be eating all those donuts that Daniel brought. Tempted. Oh, no. I'm going to start putting people's needs before mine. I'm not going to be selfish in my marriage. I'm not going to be selfish with my time. I'm going to be kind and giving. He says this is the type of a person that is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on, and the next line was a line that I think we kind of jump over real quick. But it's a very powerful line. And he says, against such things there is no law. If you're in the Spirit and you're walking in the Spirit, the natural person who's underneath the laws, they're underneath the laws, they got a burden that's too heavy to bear. But when you're walking in the Spirit, nobody has to tell you to love somebody. When you're walking in the Spirit, nobody tells you you need to love your wife. When you're walking in the Spirit, nobody tells you you need to be kind and compassionate and merciful and loving. When you're walking in the Spirit and you're being led by the Spirit, there is no law that needs to be made. Because it comes out of you naturally. And let me just tell you, if you try to do any of these things on your own power, you will fail. The early believers understood that they needed the power of the Holy Spirit to change them. And they relied on the Holy Spirit, and they walked with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit changed them, and as they changed, and they began to live different, the church impacted culture. The church, which is you and me, made a difference in the world. Imagine taking out the church. Sexual immorality, we think it's bad right now. During the times of Christ when he was there, Rome, they were sexually impure. They did everything imaginable and beyond. The church is here. We're fighting back and we're holding back the tides of evil because of the power of the Holy Spirit. The church isn't here. You and I aren't living by the Spirit. Evil rules. Take the church out. Marriages can completely fall apart. Take the church out. Who's going to fight for the unborn babies? Whether you're pro-life or you're pro-choice, it doesn't matter. Church has a stance on this. Life is valuable. And there's something inside us that knows that life is valuable. Who's going to reach out and protect those little kids that are being abused? You know who's adopting children in foreign countries? Christians. Take the church out, and it gets really ugly. So can the church make a difference? Absolutely. But it has to be you and I walking in the Spirit. It has to be you and I never forgetting this, that we have been given the stewardship of the message of eternal life. We've been given that. And we have been given the stewardship of telling people and showing people that there is a better life here and now, that the kingdom of God has arrived here and now, and the change in our lives and the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit is moving, doing it all. And we got to start living different. We have to start showing people that this is how we live. Paul closes a section out and he says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. Natural for me to think this way. Natural for me to have all these things. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The Spirit of God fills somebody who confesses Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm a new creation. I'm a new being in Christ. No longer does this rule. In fact, I sometimes do got to take it and I got to crucify it up on the cross, because sometimes that ugly nature wants to rear its head and wants to rule. But he says, those of you that are walking in the Spirit, when that arises, you take that and you put it and you crucify it. You put it on the cross. Christ already defeated it at the cross. And he says this next, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So how did the church make a difference in our culture? People keeping in step with the Spirit, living lives that were Spirit-filled, different from our natural nature, done through the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we think about rethinking church, we do want to see lives that are controlled by the Holy Spirit, looking different than the world around us. Because when that happens, the church is alive and vibrant, and nothing can stop it, because the power of the Holy Spirit is ruling in the life of a believer. And when that happens and people see it, they want more. They want to know who this Jesus is. If China can look at us and say it was their Christianity that made them what they are, maybe it's time for us to just take a little step back and go, it's the Holy Spirit who has made us who we are, the church of Christ. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and Lord, we know these are challenges. It's hard for us to fight our natural desires. But God, I would ask that you would just fill us to the full measure of your Spirit, Lord, where we can defeat that the sin that so wants to rule in our hearts, Lord, and let your Spirit rule. Help us to walk step and step with you. And Lord, we do crave more of you. We would ask, Lord, that as we grow and we learn more and more about what your Spirit is and what your Spirit has done, that you pour out more of your Spirit on us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.